The number seven. The number seven. Last Sunday, Ian Murray won Wimbledon, the men's title. And it was pointed out that it was 77 years since a British person last won Wimbledon. And it had occurred on the seventh day of the seventh month. And they said it was 1977 when Virginia Wade won the women's title. And somebody also pointed out that Andy Murray was born 7 days before Djokovic. The figure seven. Do I believe in any of that? Well, it's a bit of fun, isn't it? Somebody had a whale of a time writing that article. But in the Bible, the figure seven has a significance. When God made the world in 6 days and rested the seventh day, and we have our pattern. The word seven conveys perfection. People have said it's been taken from the four corners of the world, the earthly figure four, and the heavenly number three, the Trinity, and so forth. And you take those together and you have this kind of perfect number. How often shall I forgive somebody, said Peter? Seven times? 70 times seven, said Jesus. There's a sense of perfection in that number seven. And mankind has always thought there's a special significance. We read of the seven wonders of the world. Now then, what if I were to test you this morning? Can anybody name the seven ancient wonders of the world? It's okay, you can rest easy. I'll tell you what they are. Oh dear, have I written them down? Hanging Gardens of Babylon. I always remember that one when asked a question. The Colossus of Rhodes. The Pyramids of Giza. The Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. The Mausoleum of Halicarnassus. Now, I haven't heard much about that one. The Lighthouse at Alexandria and the Statue of Zeus at Olympia. Now, what about the Seven Wonders of Wales? No, the day's too short. We'd be here all day. I'm going to stop there. But I came across a fascinating book that said the seven wonders of the world. And I'll be honest this morning, I've taken much of this morning's sermon from this book, The Seven Wonders of the World, by a man called Ian Campbell. Not the missionary friend that we know from Zaire. I'm sure Paul Elizabeth know him. He was a minister on the Isles of Lewis. And after having such a wonderful time with Professor McIntosh a few weeks ago, and reading this book and again seeing the glory and the beauty and the wonder of it all, I thought I'd just like to share that with you this morning. And over the next three Sundays, I'll take the first three wonders that he speaks of: creation, redemption, and inheritance. And to come, if I get the opportunity, will be incarnation, resurrection, Pentecost, and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, creation, the wonder of creation. And Genesis 1 onwards teaches us, firstly, that there is a personal God. There is a personal God, not an impersonal one, not someone who is simply the ground of our being, according to the Bishop of Durham in the 60s and 70s, Bishop Robinson, the ground of our being, some vague, nebulous, strange being. Genesis teaches a personal God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And God created the world. And we are told in Romans 1, verse 19, we are told this: since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. The Bible teaches, and Paul emphasizes in Romans, that this wonderful world all around us tells us, has a message for us. It tells us somebody made this. There's a God behind it who created it. And part of its existence and being is that we may know this God who is the designer and the creator. And you see, people who don't believe this have a problem. What existed before anything existed? Either God did or nothing did. Everything came from something, or everything came from nothing. Romans again, chapter 1, verse 25, says that man worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Imagine the folly and the nonsense and the ridiculous situation where a person can create an idol, can fashion, can form it, can do something with his hands and say, I made that, and then to worship it. And then to worship it. As if it is some great, great thing. When in fact the one we should worship is the one who made us and who made this world, who is indeed infinitely greater and above us. And King David put it in this beautiful way. He says, all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. You know, he's contrasting, he's comparing, he's saying, how pitiful that people think that idols are gods. But the Lord, personal, he has a name, a revealed, disclosed name. Not, and there is a God who made the world, but the Lord, says David, made the heavens. What a terrific contrast. In John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him. Speaking then of the Lord Jesus Christ, John speaking in that mysterious way of his about the Word. And the Word that was in the beginning with God, and God was the Word. And there was nothing made. Without him was nothing made that was made. The Lord Jesus himself, as the second person of the Trinity, involved in creation. Behind the face of creation, and I'm sure you this week, I couldn't have chosen a better week to preach on this. What a wonderful week we've had in terms of weather. You've seen nature in its glory. You've been to Newquay. You've seen the sea and the lovely countryside as you've gone there and travelled there. And some of us have been to Llangollen, and we've seen it on the television and the rich cultures of the world. What a wonderful world we live in. Behind the face of creation is the face of God. That when you and I look on that mountain or sunset or sea or last night the lovely crescent moon, we should say, God made that. God made that. Brought it into being by his word. He is a God with personality. He is the God of order. See what God has done. You know, when we look at this world, it isn't just that this world was made and therefore there's a God. The world tells us what kind of God he is. He is a God of order. He is a God of beauty. He is a God who loves to create. He is a God who is wise in his choice, giving design and material and fullness into this world, an overabundance of life and being. There's been a series on the television, The Wonders of Life, by Professor Brian Cox, and it shows a larvae, a dragonfly in a pond, a predator in the pond and struggling for its existence, and then Dr. Cox says in his inimitable way, and then for one day this beautiful dragonfly takes to the air and flies, and then after a day it dies, and there it is, and we saw the body of the dragonfly beginning to rot and disappear. And he said, so what is life? he can only ask the question which the Bible answers. He asked the question, and scientists rightly ask questions. What is life, he said. And the Bible tells us what life is. Life is what God gives to this world and to man. We see the flow of air and water and food. And then that first man and woman, Adam and Eve, had a relationship with God. A God who had personality, a God who could be known and worshipped, a God that they could relate to. When we read that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, it's saying that there was communion between Adam and Eve and their Father God. So there is a personal God, we are taught. There is also a powerful word. A powerful word. The world was made by God, not out of God. He spoke, he expressed his will and his mind. And what we see is how God imagined it to be, because by his imagination and his expression, he formed matter and material, atoms, molecules, the things we cannot see. All of that came into being simply through his power, his word. We don't worship Mother Earth. We worship a Heavenly Father. God's speech brought all of this out of nothingness, brought it into being, brings life, answers Dr. Cox's question. Only God can give life. His word originates all things. His word conserves all things, so that day one isn't ruled out by day two, and day two doesn't disappear with day three. All the things that he made on day one, the first day, the second day, although they are known as cardinal numbers in the original Hebrew, day one, day two, day three, day four, and God adds to them by his expression, by his creative power. And he even introduces time to us by the fact that there is morning and evening, day one. He introduces the whole idea of time into existence. And then God interprets it. He gives names to things. He brings a linguistic order into the world with names and language and words. And then God's verdict about it all tells us that it was good. It was good. And after 6 days, it was very good. Perfect, in other words. So again, friends, what's the practicality of this to us? Well, next time you are enjoying a trip in the country, next time you are appreciating something in nature, hear the brook and the gentle breeze that we've been singing about, through the forest glades, I wonder. Next time you are there, say, God made this, and I am able to appreciate it in the way God appreciates it. I am able to add my verdict. God said it was good, and I say, yes, it's good. Because I am thinking God's thoughts after him. You see, we are made in the image of God, and so we are able to think thoughts along with God. But there's another aspect of this. When next time you're going through a most beautiful valley, and then you look at a factory belching smoke, or you'll see pylons, and I won't go into wind farm issues now, but when you see these things, a blot on the landscape, and you say, yes, man made that. Some will say these things are necessary, and this and that, but that's because of the fall. The ugly things, the things that despoil our world, and God didn't make it like that. And we know also there's another ingredient here, which is sin and sinful. And we disapprove generally of those things. You see, we are still able to appreciate God's world, God's creation. We are still able to disapprove of things that are sinful and wrong and ugly. And then there's a progressive creation, touched upon this as well, day one, day two, day three. But someone has pointed out, and it's a lovely thought, that in the first 3 days, God made the resources, light, darkness, sky, seas, land, vegetation. This is the canvas. This is the environment. This now is what God is looking at. And then the next 3 days, he fills it with sun and moon and stars and birds and animals and man after they're created kind. All after their kind. He fills it with an abundance and a fullness. And he says, procreate. He says, fill the world. And someone has said beautifully again, and this is why it's not a scientist addressing you this morning, that it's full of life and movement and change. It's productive, it's refreshing, it's fulfilling. The waters, the seas, the land, the air. And then, progressive creation, then, top of the order. What's top of the order? You are. You are king of the castle. God said, let us make man in our image. And God made mankind, man and woman. And we read that he didn't just say this time, he took time in the sense that he consulted. He thought about it. We read that there was consultation, let us. And there is a process. And there is artistic design. And he formed man from the dust of the ground. Think of this, that the highest apex of the world comes from virtually the lowest item, dust, virtually nothing, dirt, dust of the ground. The very lowest thing you can think of has become the most beautiful and wonderful thing that God made in those 6 days of creation. So dear friend, whenever you're feeling unworthy and hopeless and helpless and nothing, and perhaps you think that you are of little worth, think of the worth that God gave you and put upon you. That he took that dust and he made a wonderful being that would rule over the plants and the animals and the world and would be his servant on earth, his gardener, if you like, would be his viceroy, his regent, the one serving God and caring for this world. And you know, in Psalm 103, we've read Psalm 104, but in Psalm 103, we read this. He remembers that we are dust. If you're feeling that God has forgotten you and that you're feeble and frail and life is hard, and you know, I've spoken about wonderful things this morning, but perhaps your mind is elsewhere and you're thinking, well, that doesn't match my experience. God remembers that we are dust. He is kind and gentle and merciful and gracious. That's the kind of God. That's the face of God behind this immense creation. And finally this morning, I want to speak briefly about a purposeful world. Why did God make the world? Why did he bother? Was there any need for him to do so? Not at all. But he made it for his own glory. He made it so that we could enjoy it and have pleasure in it and delight in it, and that we too might join in the praise of our Creator, God and Father, that we too might glorify him. Those of you that are football fans will know that there's a place, I don't almost like to mention it, but yes I will, Old Trafford is called the Theatre of Dreams. This world is the theatre of reality, is the theatre of history, is the theatre where God works and enacts. It's the theatre that you and I have been placed upon. And old Shakespeare got it right when he said that all the world's a stage. Yes, we have our moment upon that stage and then we leave it. And God made this world and made us to be on this stage. Do you think he is, that after we leave this stage, we're simply, there is nothing that he hasn't planned for the future? Do you think that God then forgets about us? The God of the Bible sees our predicament and plans and prepares the next world for us, for you. You can't go there as you are if you're still a sinful, rebellious, God-hating person. If you're still stuck in your sin and your habits and your evil ways and do not want to know this wonderful Creator God, you and I have got to be changed. We have got to be forgiven. We have got to be cleansed. We've got to be ready for that other new creation. And what we cannot do for ourselves, God did when he sent his only Son. He came to pay the penalty of our sins, to remove it from us, to die in our place, to pay the price of sin, to live the perfect life that we might have his righteousness, that we might go to heaven saved by his precious blood. And the Bible says that we are to be ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Now, we are obviously all on this earth, but have you experienced that? And are you ready for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, according to the Apostle Peter? 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "The first man, Adam, became a living spirit with God's breath. The last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit." Jesus gives us new life. That's why the Bible speaks of being born again, a life given by Christ. Can I close with a story? There was a man called Michelangelo, was a great painter and sculptor. If you've been to Rome, you'll have seen his works. And perhaps his greatest is the roof of the Sistine Chapel near the Vatican. And he was commissioned by the then Pope in the Middle Ages to paint the creation of the world. And he had this great idea that he would paint the creation in 300 images. And he spent years doing that work. He spent 17 hours a day. In the summer, he was sweating on his scaffold 60 feet up. In the winter, he was freezing. Sometimes went without food. Sometimes he took his food with him and stayed overnight. And we read that he very rarely changed his clothes. But there he was painting. Paint would drop into his face, sometimes with a small brush. If any of us have just covered a ceiling with a roller, we know how difficult it is to paint a ceiling. There he is painting the most wonderful pictures of creation. I've stood there in the Sistine Chapel with some very eminent people, judges of the European Court, looking up. And these men were amazed at what they saw, because the ceiling rather, had been restored. The glorious colours were coming out again as they originally were. And I enjoyed looking at these people, looking up and gazing in wonder at what this man had achieved. But Michelangelo was gazing in wonder at what God had done. Michelangelo was saying, all I've got are a few pictures in paint that discolored with age, whereas God made this wonderful, wonderful world. He was overcome with awe and wonder. And may we this morning also think of the seven wonders of the world, and the very first is creation. And when we think of creation, we should also think of that recreation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. May he help us to worship him.